Welcome. Could you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 21? We'll read verses 1 to 18. 1 Kings chapter 21, we'll read verses 1 to 18. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, raised up altars for Baal, and made a wooden image, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done, and he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem I will put my name." And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Also he made his son pass through the fire, practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, and consulted spiritists and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image of Asherah that he had made in the house of which the Lord had said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever, and I will not make the feet of Israel wander any more from the land which I gave to their fathers. Only if they are careful to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that Moses, my servant Moses, commanded them." But they paid no attention, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spoke by his servants the prophet, saying, "Because Manasseh king of Judah has done these abominations, he has acted more wickedly than all the Amorites who were before him, and has also made Judah sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. So I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become victims of plunder to all their enemies, because they have done evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came out of Egypt, even to this day." Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, besides his sin by which he made Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and all that he did and the sin that he committed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? So Manasseh rested with his fathers and was buried in the garden of his house, of his own house, in the garden of Uzzah. Then his son Amon reigned in his place. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this meeting tonight, that we can come aside from the daily affairs of our lives, work, home life, everything. We can put that to one side and we can gather together as brothers and sisters in your presence, and we pray that we'll be aware of your presence with us tonight. We thank you for your word, and we pray that you'll teach us from it. You'll prepare our hearts. You'll give us studious minds, praying hearts when the time comes, and you'll be glorified. We pray that we'll be godlier when we leave than when we entered. And we want to pray for those that would like to be here tonight but cannot due to work or illness, infirmity, age, or any other reason. We pray that you'll be with them, that you will strengthen them body and soul. And where the gospel is being preached this night, where it's gone out today, whether it's open airs, beaches, we pray that your name will be lifted up and magnified, and there'll be much fruit. With these thoughts in mind, we commit and commend this service into your hands, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you turn with me again to 2 Chronicles chapter 33, where we'll read verses 1 to 18. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verses 1 to 18. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He raised up altars for the Baals, and made wooden images, and he worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem shall my name be forever." And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Also he caused his son to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft and sorcery, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not again remove the foot of Israel from the land which I have appointed for your fathers, only if they are careful to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses." So Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. Now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed to him, and he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. After this, he built a wall outside the city of David, on the west side of Gihon, in the valley as far as the entrance of the fish gate, and it enclosed Ophel, and he raised it to a very great height. Then he put military captains in all the fortified cities of Judah. He took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem. And he cast them out of the city. He also repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed on the high places, but only to the Lord their God. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, His prayer to God and the words of the seers who spoke to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel. Indeed, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. Also his prayer and how God received his entreaty and all his sin and trespass and the sites where he built high places and set up wooden images and carved images before he was humbled. Indeed, they are written among the sayings of Hosea. So Manasseh rested with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house. Then his son Amon reigned in his place. Let's stand and sing together hymn number 566, A Debtor to Mercy Alone, of Covenant Mercy, I sing number 566. February the 22nd, 1964, after Cassius Clay upset the odds and beat Charles Sonny Liston to win the heavyweight championship of the world, after repeatedly saying, "I shook up the world," Clay added, "I'm a bad man." In those circles, in that kind of context, it's kind of like a cool thing to be a bad man. But tonight we're going to have a look at a real and genuinely bad man. And that's not like a playful bad man, but that's a really evil and bad man, of whom we read, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. We'll have a look at the life of this bad man and take some lessons and encouragement from them. In all his darkness and evil, there are some chinks of light. After all, we read in Romans 15:4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." So this man is not just some shady old Israelite from 2,600 years ago with whom we've got little to nothing in common. He was a real man with many similarities to you and me. And once more, he's mentioned in the New Testament as one of the ancestors of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 10. So part 1, we're looking at King Manasseh of Judah, the account of whose life we read in 1 Kings 21, 1 to 18. Manasseh means forgetfulness. And if we look at Genesis 41, 51, we read of Joseph, the son of Jacob. That's Joseph who had the Technicolor dream coat. And Joseph's oldest son was called Manasseh. For, Joseph said, "He made me to forget all the toil and all my father's house." So this man Manasseh, or Manasseh, causing to forget, he and these policies were to cause the covenant people to forget their special relationship to the Lord, their God. Manasseh had a very long reign, 55 years, the longest of any king, of earthly king, in the Bible. He was the son of good King Hezekiah, or Hizkiyahu, and Hephzibah, my delight is in her. He couldn't have asked for a godlier dad. His years were approximately from 697 to 642 BC, where you say that's only 45 years. Well, it's likely that the first 10 years of his reign were he was served as co-regent with his father Hezekiah. All the kings of Judah were in the line of David, or the Davidic dynasty, which would reach its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus, because we read in Luke 1, 31 to 33, the announcement of the birth of Christ, it says, "And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." But the Davidic covenant, which started all these kings, was first announced in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, when God promised David that he would establish him a kingdom which would include the Messiah. And in verse 16 of that passage we read, "And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." But the only problem was that during the reign of Manasseh's father Hezekiah, before Hezekiah had any sons, we read in 2 Kings chapter 20 verse 1, it says, "In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death, and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amos went to him and said, 'Set your house in order, for you shall die and not live.'" And if Hezekiah had died then, if we're reading things rightly, that would have been the end of the Davidic dynasty. But God mercifully heard Hezekiah's prayers and tears and granted Hezekiah another 15 years. And it was 3 years into this added on 15 years that Manasseh was born. You see, God had made David a promise that he would build him a kingdom, but at that time Hezekiah didn't have any son to carry on the dynasty, and he was told to put your house in order because you're going to die. But in Numbers 23:19 it says that God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he not spoken, and shall he not make it good? So, as I say, it was 3 years into this added 15 years that God granted Hezekiah that Manasseh was born. And up to that point in the history of Israel, Hezekiah had been the best and most godly king, because 2 Kings 18:5 says of Hezekiah, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor were before him. So Hezekiah and his wife Hephzibah, they may well have been godly people. Well, they were, because that's God's verdict. But that didn't automatically mean that they were good parents. Like David himself, the ideal king to whom all other kings, subsequent kings, were compared and contrasted, Hezekiah didn't raise a godly sons. David's sons, of whom we read in scriptures in any detail, all failed to live up to the mark. For instance, David's oldest son, Amnon, raped his half-sister Tamar. Absalom, another son, killed Amnon. And then he later usurped the throne of David, and he wanted to kill David. Another son, Adonijah, also usurped the throne and wanted to marry David's final wife, Abishag. And Solomon, who eventually succeeded David on the throne of Israel, married numerous wives and had concubines and princesses. In fact, over 1,000 women, who eventually turned his heart from serving the Lord to idolatry near the end of his life. And Solomon broke virtually all the stipulations that God had given to kings in Deuteronomy 17 verses 14 to 20. So these godly people were a warning to us, because it says, let him who think he stand take heed lest he fall. So David and the parents of Manasseh are a grave warning to Christian parents then and now. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul the Apostle warns us, know this, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And in the days of the prophet Ezekiel, the Old Testament, things were so bad that Ezekiel, or should I say that God through Ezekiel said, that even if these three men, Noah, Daniel and Job, were in it, they would deliver themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord. Even though Noah, Daniel and Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord, they would deliver neither son nor daughter. They would deliver only themselves by their own righteousness. So many godly parents then and now have had their hearts broken by prodigal sons or prodigal daughters. Parents who have godly children should thank and praise God for his mercy. Back to Manasseh. The fact that he had a godly heritage and was king over the covenant people seemed to mean nothing to him. The word of God, the scriptures which they had, seemed to be put away in this period of Judah's history. And it was as though somebody wrote a list of all the most heinous sins and abominable sins and said to Manasseh, let's see how many of these you can go and commit. Verses 2 and 3 in 1 Kings 21, it says, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He raised up altars for Baal and made a wooden image, as Ahab king of Israel had done. and he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. That is pretty bad. So with the word of God, with the scriptures, put away out of sight and out of mind all the things that the Bible had told them not to do, they did. Because in Deuteronomy 18:9-12 it says, "And when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens or a sorcerer, one who conjures spells or a medium or a spiritist or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you." Exactly the things what the scriptures were prohibiting. That is exactly what Manasseh was leading his nations to do. In our society, in public life, the word of God is out of sight, out of mind. It's hidden, derided, and look at things. In Manasseh's days, as a result, the host of heaven were worshipped and served. Somebody might say to us that surely we're too sophisticated for that in our advanced society. I don't read newspapers anymore, but last time I looked at them, they had horoscopes in them. I don't know if it's the same now. The New Age is very popular, and so are fortune tellers. There's a spiritualist church not far from here. People who've gone there include the actor William Roach, Ken Barlow from Coronation Street. And then if you think that most Islamic nations have a crescent and a star on their flags, that's because before Islam came into existence, the Sabaeans in Arabia worshipped a moon god called Allah, who married the sun goddess, and they had three daughters, Alat, Manat and Al-Uzza. Even Ramadan begins and ends with the crescent moon. So worldwide today, the world is no better than in the times of Manasseh. Manasseh wasn't a baby when his father Hezekiah died. He was 12 years old. And at 12 years old, you're a child, yeah, but you're not stupid. Look at verses 4 and 5. "He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, 'In Jerusalem I will put my name.' And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord." So he was defiant against heaven. He was deliberately shaking his fist, thumbed his nose at God. The Russian, or the leader of the Soviet Union, Joseph Stalin, his daughter Svetlana reports that when he was on his deathbed, he looked up to heaven and he shook his fist before he died. He was defiant against God to the end. That's much like the period, what's known as the intertestamental period. That is the period after the Old Testament was written, before the New Testament started. There was a general of the Greeks, the Seleucids, called Antiochus Epiphanes IV. He had copies of the Hebrew scriptures burned and prohibited the Jews from practicing circumcision and executed those who disagreed with him. And in 175 BC, he desecrated the temple at Jerusalem. He set a statue of the Greek god Zeus in the temple and sacrificed pigs to it because he knew it was going to upset the Jews. So Manasseh knew that the temple was the temple of the Lord. But it's incredible how hard-hearted and defiant this man was. And Ecclesiastes 8 verse 11 we read, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore The heart of the sons of men is fully setting them to do evil. There's been so many defiant people over the history of the world. The Italian general in the war, World War II, Mussolini, said, "God, if you're there, strike me down dead now." And today, there's churches, well, so-called churches, that blatantly defying scriptures, defying God. They ordain unrepentant homosexuals into the ministry. The state wants to penalise churches and Christian organisations who make a biblical stand against such practices. They accuse Christians and churches, charities, of discrimination. Some churches allow their buildings to be used for interfaith worship and Eastern religious practices like yoga, when church buildings should be for the proclamation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 6. It says, "Also, he made his son pass through the fire, practice soothsaying, use witchcraft, and consulted spiritists and mediums. He just did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger." It says he was provoking the Lord. He knew what he was doing. Manasseh got as low as he could get. He practiced human sacrifice. Not just human sacrifice, but his own son at that. And that's what the heathen nations did. We read that in Deuteronomy 12:31, which the Israelites were to drive out when they entered the promised land. The image or the idol was heated until it was red hot, and then the baby was placed in it. The place where they were practiced human sacrifice was known as Tophet, or the Valley of the Son of Hinnom, which says that in Jeremiah 7:31 and 32. People may say, "We don't sacrifice babies anymore." Well, consider this. There's a worldwide belief called humanism, but it would probably be more accurate to call it animalism, because it teaches that all human beings are just animals, highly evolved apes. And because this evolutionary thinking has spread far and wide, the sanctity of human life is no longer held. Humans are seen as no more valuable than dogs, apes, fish, cattle, or anything else. One of the mantras of PETA, that is the People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals, is, "A boy is a sheep, is a pig, is a dog." And there's mantra again, is, "Once I was a tadpole beginning to begin, then I was a frog with my tail tucked in, then I was a monkey in a banyan tree, but now I'm a professor with a PhD." As a result, countless millions of unborn children are aborted in this country and around the world. I read somewhere earlier this year that the leading cause of death in the whole world of anything is abortion. Humans are not considered beings made in the image of God, who know right from wrong and accountable to God for their actions. It's not only affected the innocent children in the womb, but at the other end of life, for the elderly and the sick. Euthanasia is being considered more and more by British people seeking to end their lives in places like Dignitas in Switzerland. We've seen Lord Faulkner and Esther Ranson campaigning for euthanasia to be legalised in this country. Look at verses 7 to 9. It says, "He even set a carved image of Asherah that he had made in the house of which the Lord had said to David and to Solomon his son, 'In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not make the feet of Israel wander any more from the land which I gave to their fathers. only if they are careful to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they paid no attention, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. So Manasseh, he wasn't content with being a bad man himself, but he seduced his old nation to do the same. And Dr. J. Vernon McGee, who's from Transworld Radio, commentating on these verses 7 to 9, he says, these people did not know it at the time, but they were getting ready to travel. They were getting ready to be taken away to the promised land, to the rivers of Babylon, to a strange land. It says verse 9. It said, according to verse 9, Manasseh was worse than the heathen nations because he should have known better. He definitely should have known better. He wasn't from a heathen nation that didn't know about God. He was from God's chosen people, Israel. And in Amos 3:2 we read, it says, you only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. I say, he wasn't born into darkness, but he was born into light. And in Luke 12, verse 47, Jesus said, and the servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Privilege equals responsibility. The heathen were, to a point, ignorant. And Jesus adds in that passage in Luke 12, it says, but he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. He said in another place, it'd be more tolerable on the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah, for this generation, because they got Jesus. So Manasseh had no excuse. Verse 10 onwards. And the Lord spoke by his servants, the prophet, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, he has acted more wickedly than all the Amorites who were before him, and has also made Judah sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity upon Judah, Jerusalem and Judah, that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. So, in the previous generation, God judged the northern kingdom of Israel, the Israelites, symbolized by Samaria, and used the Assyrians to judge them and to take them into exile. But God was going to do the same now with Judah. But this time, he was going to use the Neo-Babylonians, as Isaiah had told Manasseh's father Hezekiah in chapter 39. They were so polluted that they were like a dirty dish which would need to be cleaned. They would be measured, or like the ancient equivalent of a spirit level, which was like a plumb line for their straightness. And when in the book of Daniel, when we saw the other week when Andrew was preaching on chapter 5, when God tested Belshazzar in Daniel, his verdict was, thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting. Manasseh and Judah would be judged by God's righteous standards. And according to Jesus, when God, that day, every one of us is going to be brought to account to answer by God's standards, by the plumb line, to see what we've done with our lives. How will you fare? We'll all be judged for every thought, every word, every action, by the one who misses nothing. Look at verse 16. It says, moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, beside his sin by which he made Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord. So as well as sacrificing his son to pagan gods, Manasseh also persecuted the innocent and killed them. There's a book about these days, and it's called The Assumption of Isaiah, which states that Isaiah the prophet, who was an advisor of Manasseh's father Hezekiah, that Isaiah was sawn in two during the reign of Hezekiah, sorry, Manasseh, inside a hollow log by Manasseh. And when the writer to the Hebrews, in Hebrews 11 verse 37 writes, "And they were sawn asunder," he is alluding to Isaiah's fate at the end of Manasseh. He was a bloody man indeed. Look at verses 17 and 18. "Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and all that he did and the sin that he committed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? So Manasseh rested with his fathers and was buried in the garden of his own house, in the garden of Uzzah. Then his son Amon reigned in his place." So he was a bloody man. That's Manasseh. That's a bad man, an evil man. That's part one. Now part two. That's not the end of the story. Have your Bibles open to the second passage we read, 2 Chronicles 33. Remember at the start when I said that even amidst all the darkness that there were chinks of light? Well, here it is. Job, in Job 14:4, said, asked the question, "Can anyone bring an unclean thing out of an unclean?" And he thought, no. But he was in darkness of despair at that time. But God can. God can make a clean thing out of an unclean. God can bring light out of darkness. As God said in the beginning, "Let there be light." God can bring life out of death. Just when you thought that this man was beyond redemption, God intervened. From a human stance, Manasseh was a hopeless case, but God had other ideas. It's not very popular, but the Bible teaches that God chooses certain individuals, and it's called the doctrine of election. In John 6:44, Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." It never came into Manasseh's mind to seek God. There are two groups of people in the world. They're the elect and there's the non-elect, or again, as Dr. McGee says, there's the saints and there's the ain'ts. To one group of people, Jesus said in John 8:47, "He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God." Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." Being chosen by God is not by anything that we deserve. It's entirely due to God's grace. It's totally undeserved. Despite Manasseh's utter depravity, he was still a child of God. God doesn't leave his children in their sin. God goes after them. He disciplines them. I heard of a man who prayed a prayer. He said, "Lord, help me to cooperate with you so you don't have to operate on me." The Lord disciplined Manasseh by using the king of Assyria as his instrument. Jamaican parents, I used this one in Samuel when I was preaching there, they have a saying, and they usually say, just before they're about to thrash the living daylights out of you, when you've done something wrong, they say, if you can't hear, you must feel, which being translated into English means, if you don't listen, it's going to be painful. So Manasseh, he didn't hear the Lord's voice, so he had to feel the Lord's lash. In 2 Chronicles 33 verse 10 it says, and the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. Yeah, so Manasseh, he found out the hard way. And it's interesting to note that Manasseh's name has been found by archaeologists as listed among kings who were placed in servitude to the king of Assyria. These Assyrians were cruel people who humiliated kings by putting hooks in their noses. And it took this long reign and humiliation to bring Manasseh to his senses, verse 12 and 13. And when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him. And he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Earlier in 2 Chronicles, in chapter 7 and verse 14, we read a very famous verse. 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14, it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land. Manasseh wasn't accepted by God by what he did. Rather, it was the other way around. He showed by his works what had happened in his heart, and so must we. Works don't save us, faith does. And John Calvin, the French reformer, 16th century, says, faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is not alone. In other words, that once a person is saved and has begun been given a new heart by God and born again, you can tell because they'll be different to how they were before. A child of God develops a hatred of sin and a love of righteousness and wants to please God. And the story of this man, Manasseh, it gives hope to Christian parents who might have a son or a daughter who've gone totally off the rails. And if God can change somebody who was defiant, hard-hearted, seduced his nation to do corruption, if God could change a man like that, who can't he change? He can change anybody. Because we read in Isaiah 59 verse 1, the Lord's hand is not short and that it cannot save, nor is ear heavy that it cannot hear. When we read in 2 Kings 21:16 that Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, if you've got your thinking caps on, it will remind you of the persecution of God's people in the New Testament. One who persecuted followers of the way unto death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. This man was Saul of Tarsus, the zealous Pharisee who thought that Jesus was an imposter. Christians were infidel who deserved to die. And while he was going to get some more Christians, God struck him blind and stopped him in his tracks. Augustine describes the conversion of Saul as the violent capture of a rebel will. It's never too late. It may also remind us of the crucifixion of Christ, when there were two thieves crucified alongside Jesus. Hours before they died, one of the thieves repented and asked Jesus, he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And that man, for his faith, received the promise, "Today I say to you, you'll be with me in paradise." God is a God of judgment, but he's also a God of mercy. He forgave the thief, he forgave Manasseh, he forgives all who come to him today. Galatians 6 verse 7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap." Manasseh was forgiven, but Jerusalem was still to be turned upside down and wiped like a dish to remove the filth and the scum. There were still consequences. Look at 2 Kings 23, 26 and 27. This was just before the death of Josiah. It says, "Nevertheless, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath with which his anger was aroused against Judah, because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. And the Lord said, I will also remove Judah from my sight as I have removed Israel, and will cast off this city, Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there." So it was because of Manasseh's sins, even though he'd repented, even though God had still forgiven him, there were still consequences. Still consequences. Manasseh had been saved by the skin of his teeth, an expression that entered the English language from the book of Job. He was saved by the skin of his teeth late in life. But in 586 BC, in the reign of Manasseh's great-grandson Zedekiah, King Nebuchadnezzar and the Neo-Babylonians duly sacked Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, took its treasures, demolished the city wall, killed multitudes, and took many into Babylon for captivity for 70 years. You can read more about that in the books of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, Zechariah, Malachi, and some of the Psalms, as well as Lamentations. Some people today become Christians after they've lived riotous lives. We hope that people that do live riotous lives do become Christians. But there, for the grace of God, go I. We can all say, if it wasn't for God, we'd be the same. Because none of us are any better. We're all from the same lump. But there's still consequences if you live the riotous life and become a Christian. Some people sow wild oats and then pray for a crop failure. If you were an alcoholic before you were a Christian and you suffered liver problems, even though you've become a Christian, you're still likely to have liver problems afterwards. Somebody might have picked up HIV or AIDS or chlamydia before they were a Christian and repented, but there's still consequences. Unlike Judah, after Manasseh's day, they were to reap what they sowed. Sin has consequences even for believers. But thank God that salvation is of the Lord. God intervenes out of the blue, as it were. God interrupts. Salvation is of the Lord. And just to conclude, God is gracious and merciful. It is He who saves us, and not ourselves. Ultimately, it's His decision, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He can bring your child who's wandered away back to Him, your parents, your brother, your sister. Nobody is beyond redemption. Don't give up. Don't cease praying. Remember, Luke 18, verse 1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Let's not presume upon his mercy, but let's seek to please him. Amen. That's Manasseh. Let's stand and sing 654, Love with Everlasting Love, Led by Grace, That Love to Know. Number 654.